we have our summer programs, we have this ministry. And so in the summer, we hold what we call our five-day Bible clubs. Those are clubs that meet for 1 hour a day for five consecutive days. So we hire college students, and they go out and they teach these clubs in different neighborhoods, in community centers, in housing developments, in daycares, rec centers. We have some right out in the street corners. And we take the gospel to the children right where they're at. I love the five-day clubs. And so what I've asked the missionaries to do today is just to come and introduce themselves to you. We've been blessed. They came with the opportunity to hire six or five college students. And then we have two from Myanmar, which used to be Burma. They came all the way to join us this summer. So we are thankful for them. Please pray for them. Pray that their support comes in. But I'm going to let them introduce themselves and tell you a little bit about what God has been doing so far this summer.
Hi, I'm from Somerville, South Carolina, and this will be my third summer serving in Philadelphia. And so I just wanted to share how I found out about CEF. It was through a friend of mine who had done it several years ago, and we were talking, and I was able to find out more about what I would be doing. And so the following summer, I was here, and I'm really thankful that I got the training because it's really helped me even in my home church as I do Sunday school and children's ministries there. I love how they incorporate the gospel points into the Bible lessons, and they have the gospel for the unsaved child, but they also have a challenge for the saved child as well. So that's really helped me as I prepare my lessons for Sunday school and things like that. So thank you.
Hi, my name, but you can call me Lucy, and I'm from Myanmar, and known as Burma. I'm here because of the CEF training, and God loves and His grace is always sufficient for me. I have never heard about the gospel until I'm 16 years old. I was born and raised in a Christian family, but I never heard about Jesus. So when I heard, I was wondering for 2 years, you know, who Jesus is. That can it be that Jesus died for me? I have many questions, but God's grace and His love found me, and at the age of 19, I received and I believed Jesus as my Savior. So through my life, I learned that the importance of telling the love of God about Jesus to the children. So I decided to come here and attend the CEF training. And I know the CEF training through my friends, too, who came last year. And the CEF training is very blessed for me because I have shared about the Bible stories to the children, but I never knew that in the Bible study, we can even tell the gospel of Christ. So I'm very thankful to CEF, and please, as we go, reach out to children, telling the good news and telling about Jesus, please keep praying for us. Thank you very much.
And I'm from Charlotte, North Carolina, and I've served as a summer missionary with CEF in Charlotte for the past several years, but this is my first summer here in Philadelphia. And this past week at my clubs, my five-day clubs, I had children who spoke several different languages, and one of them was a little girl who spoke Swahili, and she knew a little bit of English, but not very much. And so one day she came for counseling at the end of the Bible club, and she brought her two cousins with her to translate for her, and I was able to share the gospel with her. She understood it, and she prayed to receive Christ, and it was just so amazing to see how, even though there was a language barrier there, the power of the gospel was so much stronger, and God was able to overcome that barrier to save her.
Hi, I'm from Colombia, and I couldn't come last year because I have, an injury on my elbow, and, during all this year, I was wondering, Lord, I know You are good. I know You're a good God, but I also want to believe that You are a good God in my heart. So I was praying and praying, and I decided to come to CEF this summer. But while I was coming to CEF, I was like, God, I am going to teach the children that You are a good God, but I also want to believe it in my heart so I can teach what I also believe. And while I was in training at school, all the chapel messages that the pastor was giving over there was about how good God is, how good, everything that He used is good, that God is a good God, even if we cannot see Him, even if we are, having a trouble or difficulties, He is a good God. God, I know You're a good God. Help me to believe it. Help me to believe in my heart that You are a good God. I want to trust You as a good God. And, one of our Bible lessons of Thursday is that you should trust God's power because He's a good God. God has the power to do anything He wants, but He's good. And while I was like teaching that lesson, God spoke to my heart and he said, Cami, I am a good God. I am right here for you. I am good. I am good. So God gave me like the assurance that he was a good God. And that day, like one of the girls, she made her salvation decision. And last week, the same day, one boy and one girl, they did their salvation decisions. And it's the same thing that I was teaching, that God is a good God. So it's just like an assurance for my life. Thank you.
Good morning. And this is my third year being here. And something that keeps bringing me back here is that it's very amazing to see how kids are very thirsty for the Bible, that most of them want to stay longer, even though it's just 1 hour. They want to share with you and be with you. And a Bible verse that God keeps bringing is in Matthew 28 that says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." And at the beginning in the morning, we're checking the map that is outside, and we were seeing all the missionaries that were sent. And we tell all the kids about a missionary that we pray and give an offering to. And we tell them, maybe God calls one of you little children to be a missionary when you grow up. And a promise that God tells us at the end of Matthew, the verse says, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And God will always be with the people that God calls to go far away. And that's something amazing to know. So thank you for your prayers.
Good morning, everyone. Yeah, you can call me Benjamin. I am here in USA for 2 weeks of training with CF Child Evangelism Fellowship. I have been there for 2 weeks of training, and it's been a challenge for me. And I learned a lot of things from them, and it's been a blessing for me. And I know that now I came to know that how to deal with the children and how to share the gospel to the children. Even we learn so many things from the Bible lesson, from the missionary story, and even from the worldless book. There's no world, the book we have, and from there we can share the gospel to the children. I am from Myanmar, Burma, and I'm a pastor of Bethany Brethren Church in Kalimyo. We have 52 million of population in Myanmar. Among them, only 7% is Christian. So I would like to request you all to remember our country in your prayer, that so that we may reach the children, not only the children, every non-believer with the gospel of Christ. That will be very appreciated if you pray for us. Yes, I am here for 2 weeks again for the missionary mission field, and after that I will be back home, and please remember me in your prayer. To be in USA, I am here, so I've been. It's been a great challenge for me and also a blessing. It is a blessing. Thank you very much. This week, maybe Friday, I will be back home to Maryland, and I got some friends who invite me to visit them and have fellowship. Right after that, I will be back home. Yes, I will remember all you in my prayer, and at the same time, I want you to pray for our country, and always we need to do a lot of things in our country. Thank you very much.
Hello, and this is my third year again, coming back here again. And every time I come back here, I have a different focus. Like, the first time I came here was all about my club. Like, I wanted to make the best club I could do for the kids. You know, like, emphasize on the stories, the songs, you know, always smile them, always show a joy to them, because it sticks on everybody. And when the second time I came here, it was a focus more on not just the club, but the kids in the whole street and how I could reach all of them. I would tell the friends, I'd be like, "Hey, you can bring, tomorrow, why don't you try inviting one friend? Or like, why don't you come with someone else? Like, get as many kids as I could in the block." And today, I mean, not today, but like this whole week, as I did club, I wasn't driving, but when my partner would drive, I would just see streets and streets of like kids that were just out there waiting for someone to tell them the gospel. And that just like has been hitting me this past this whole summer, actually, since it began. It's just been hitting me of how much there is to do. It says in God's word in Matthew 9:37, says, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." And during this whole summer, we get to do 4 clubs. I would wish it would be more clubs, but my strength just goes so far. But the only four clubs that I do have to do, I go out there, and every time I go in there, I'm like, Lord, give me 100% of strength. Strength that I can give in the kids the word that you want me to give them. And for me, it's just such a joy just to see God work in my life when I do that. Because when I go in the club, my first club, I'm like super hyped up, you know. I'm like, I just had breakfast, coffee, I'm ready, you know. And the kids love it. But when you go to your second club, you know, your strength starts to go down a little bit. But I'm like, Lord, give me strength. By my third club, and I had all my clubs outside, so it's like hot, I'm sweating, I'm like trying to entertain the kids and everything, and you know, like your strength just dies down. And by my fourth club, I'm telling my partner, I'm like, hey, I'm tired, I'm gonna rest a little bit, meditate, and like make sure that I get to club like fine, you know. And when I get to club, I already feel like I'm drained, I'm tired, and I'm just like, Lord, give me the strength, you know. But the moment I hop out of the car, I feel like all my strength like is renewed. And I just go and I give the club as hyped as I can get it, you know, the kids entertained. I'm like, yeah, we're going to do this game. Oh, guys, now's the Bible lesson time. You know, and I just can see how God works in my life every time I give the gospel to the kids. And I want to thank all of you guys for your prayers for us and your encouragement. I know that as my third year here, I already know some people already by just looking at them. And it's encouraging for me to see that there's churches like this that are praying for us as we go out this whole summer in Philly. So thank you very much.
You heard a couple of them mention that they just went to 2 weeks of training. That was at Mountain View Bible Camp in Danville, Pennsylvania. And that's why Pastor Benjamin came, so that he could participate in that training. When they went out the second week to teach clubs, he said, could I just preach instead? He's so exhausted from learning those Bible lesson methods, but we were thankful that he was able to come and participate. So pray for them as they continue teaching clubs. Lucas said, I teach four clubs. So the team is divided up into groups of two, and each team teaches four clubs a day. So throughout the summer, they'll teach a total of 72 clubs. So in their first week, they just reached a little bit over 200 children with the gospel, and there were 16 professions of faith. We had an opportunity to go down to South Philadelphia and work with several refugee communities. And we have several churches with VBSs. So it was a great, great week. We thank God for that. Another really exciting opportunity that I have this morning is to introduce to you our new part-time worker. Hopefully you saw her picture in the newsletter and you read about her. But she joined us several months ago and is working in the office now full-time this summer, helping us. And God has just gifted us and gifted her in many different ways. So we are thankful to have her as part of our team. And I just want Christina to come and introduce herself and share a little bit of her testimony this morning.
Good morning, everyone. Like Ms. Hannah said, I'm a part-time worker with Philadelphia County, and it's been such a blessing for me. So I am from Pastor Benjamin and Ms. Lucy. I am from Burma. God has been so good to me because I know like we're supposed to go into the world and share the gospel, but as I was living in Philadelphia, I feel like God has been bringing all the people around the world to that location, to that South Philadelphia community. So like Ms. Hannah said, this summer we have a chance to share the gospel, not just with the Burmese community, but also with some of the Nepali who are from Nepal, and then some of the Congolese who are from South Africa. And then like it's just so amazing to see how even though we're living in Philadelphia area, we can share the gospel with everyone around the world. So it's just a blessing. For myself, I am raised in the Christian family, and I thank God that I am saved at the age of 10. But last summer, when I came down to the summer missionary training school, actually just to go through this missionary training and then like you know go back to work because I have been working with the refugee agency. And then, but last summer, God spoke to me through John 14:15, and he's saying like, Christina, if you love me, you have to keep my commandments. So I started thinking, Lord, what do I have to do in order to keep your commandments? So it's like God is saying, I need to love him with my whole, like, you know, like with my strength and with my like whole heart. But then it doesn't stop there. God is also telling me, I need to love my neighbor. So I said, how do I love my neighbor? And it's like sharing the gospel is the best thing that I can do for them. So that's the reason that I'm joining CEF since then. Because if I say I love my neighbor, if I say I love all these people who are living in my neighborhood, I am to be able to share the gospel because that's the true love that we can have. That's only through Jesus. So it's such a blessing for me to join them and then to be able to work with them. And especially this year, I'm so blessed to be able to help out Lucy and Pastor Benjamin, to be able to help them with the translation and helping them understand the process of how important reaching out to children is. And then especially like using the Bible story to become a Bible lesson when we put in the gospel point in there, and making sure that all the Bible story should always come with the gospel message. So it's such a blessing for me to work with them, and I'm always challenged by the words that I received since last summer. Is like, if I love God, I have to keep His commandment, which is to love Him first, and then to share the gospel with my neighbors, which is everybody around me. And it's such a blessing for me. And one of the other thing I'm so blessed to be here today is, as we were singing the songs earlier, I'm always reminded that this is such a blessing for me, because I am here because America has a freedom of religion. So I'm always thankful for that. And I wish you all a happy Independence Day. Thank you.
So please pray for these missionaries as they serve the Lord this summer. I say this over and over again, but Satan would not want nothing more than to get all of us, right, busy serving him and not spending time with him. So pray that they would spend time with him, that they would be filled with his presence as they go out and teach the children, that they would be sensitive to his leading, that he would just work mightily through them and draw children to himself, that he would be merciful and do that for the children of Philadelphia. Also pray for our Good News Day camp. I do also want to mention another praise that we had. We have always made it so that camp is completely free for any child who wants to come. That's very important to me, because in the city of Philadelphia, there are so many free programs already. So we would hate for a child not to be able to come to Bible camp because their parent wants to send them to something else that is free. So it costs a lot to serve meals. We provide breakfast and lunch every day for all the children who come. And we were praying about that this year. We do not have anyone to head up our kitchen. And so one gifting that God has given Christina, since she has worked with the refugee community before, is he's given her the contacts to know different people to reach out to for free things to get donated. And so she has a food truck coming to camp one day, which is awesome. And then another nonprofit food bank is going to provide 600 meals for the kids for day camp. So we're just so thankful for the way that God is working. Every time I think, God, do we have the funds to run this camp? Should we do the camp this year? He says yes and provides everything that we need. So thank you for participating in that. And thank you just for helping us do what God commands us to. In Psalm 78, he says that we are to be telling the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and of his might and the wonderful works that he has done, so that they can set their hope in God.
Good morning. Thank you very much, CEF, for coming and sharing. What an encouragement that is. Amazing how fitting much of what you said falls with what God's laid on my heart and has actually been doing in my life. As many of you know, my father passed away 2 years ago. Do you know what my dad was praying for preceding his death? He was praying that his children would walk with God, that God would work in whatever way necessary so that Hill's children would walk with God. When he got sick with leukemia, he had told me this. And with tears in his eyes, he looked at me and he said, I've been battling with that prayer, because what I never realized is that it could take my life to fulfill it. Ouch. That my father would willingly, and it wasn't willing at first, it was a struggle, it was a battle as he suffered with leukemia. What a disciple maker, right? A person willing to do that for their children. When he came towards the end of it, he said, all right, God, I am willing, if this is what you ask. And it was. You know, I remember speaking at my dad's funeral, and I don't know how many people went through the death of a loved one, especially a parent, possibly many of you. But as you go through that whole process, you don't really process. You haven't actually thought about it. It hasn't actually hit you yet. And naively, I remember speaking at my dad's funeral, standing up, and with great emotion and great conviction at that moment, saying, I commit before, and actually, some of you were there, and I meant it, but I said, I commit before you today to carry on that legacy, as they talked about all the things that Dad had done that I would want to imitate. Actually, God's really been breaking me since then. Joe and I have talked multiple times about this as he lost his mom. How much you really start to self-reflect. It creates a foundation that this world will end. And it's going to end for me. Not just whoever died, but there's an end for me. And I will meet the end. What's over there? Well, the problem is when I reflected on my life, what came out was a lot of stuff I didn't like. I found all kinds of things that shouldn't be there. So actually what solidified it was a situation where I was at somebody's house and I realized how quick I would fall right back into the life I left. How quick that happens. And it actually caught me completely off guard. It really scared me, actually. It was really a wake-up call. You know, I think of passages like Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do all these mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I really never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness. As I was thinking about that, I'm like, my goodness, these people who are prophesying, I mean, they came to the end of their lives, and they thought they should be in heaven, legitimately thought, there is no reason why when I get before Jesus Christ, he's got to let me in. So, I mean, it's not like, you know, they knew, and you'll talk to a lot of people in the world that say, I'm going to hell, I know it, and I don't care. I'll party with my friends. Well, that's not these people. They sincerely thought that Jesus should let them in. So I'm thinking, God, perhaps I'm deceived. Perhaps I'm the one that's going to get to the gates of heaven and be absolutely shocked that I'm not allowed in. All of these things come back when you're faced with death. Perhaps I missed something. You know, actually, there's nothing worse, or would be nothing worse, than coming to the end, expecting for eternal reward, and getting eternal wrath and judgment. There's nothing worse than that. Clearly, there are people who will be deceived. And actually, Jesus says later that the way is narrow to eternal life. Well, I mean, this sincerely shakes you, because clearly there are people deceived, and this brings a great concern for not only myself, but my family, close family, my friends, Asher, my son. I mean, you know, we're playing with eternity. Now, to lighten things up. A man sobering up from a night before was sitting through Sunday sermon, finding it long and boring, and still hungover and tired. He finally nods off. The preacher, I mean, he took a lot of time and studied a lot that week. Boy, this really frustrated him. Why is this guy falling asleep in the back? Well, I'll get him. So he says to the congregation, all those wishing to have a place in heaven, please stand. The whole room stands up, of course, except the sleeping man. Then the preacher says even more loudly, and he who would like to find a place in hell, please stand up. The weary man wakes up, stands up, only to find that he's the only one standing. Confused and embarrassed, he says, I don't know what we're voting on here, preacher, but it sure seems like you and me are the only ones standing. Having said that, my goal this morning is not to leave you questioning your faith. Please understand that. For you who have tasted the Holy Spirit's work in your life, you know you're sealed. You're growing. You've seen God's change. You have good and genuine fruit. But my goal is that none of us should be deceived if that's not the case. Thinking that something is true and it's not. There isn't anything more unloving, actually, nothing, than allowing someone you love to believe a lie or to just be deceived and not even know it. So our passage this morning is from Matthew 28, 16 to 20. You can all turn there. It says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth of it. I thank you for the promise that the truth, rather than confining our freedom, sets us free. I thank you for that promise. I thank you for continuing to work in my life and in the lives of this congregation and even in the lives of CEF as you prepare the summer ahead of them. Lord, I pray that the words that I would speak would be honoring to you, that the tone would not be a tone of judgment, but of self-realization and conviction of myself that I just happen to be sharing. I just thank you for what you're going to do this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. As we work through this passage and make some observations, we start in verse 16, and we see that this is something that he's telling his disciples, obviously, Jesus and his disciples. But we also see their continued obedience, which means something, so we shouldn't miss that. Jesus asked them to come, and they did. They didn't even question it. We do record that some doubted, and if I'm not going to spend time on that, but if you read the ascension portion of other of the Gospels, you might get more information on that. However, this does actually give me hope that Jesus is patient with his disciples. You think he knew they doubted, of course, and yet he gave them another command before he left, and one that was probably more difficult than any before, because it's a combination of all of it, as we'll see. But also, being a disciple is not some magical switch that you turn on. It takes work, and even after you're a disciple, you're not the perfect one. You continue to learn and grow forever until Jesus calls us home, until we're actually like him. And this is also an encouragement to me, because I'm far from where I need to be, and he's going to be patient with me through this process. But also, that he still expects something from me, even though I'm not perfect yet. But we see in verse 18 that there's a declaration. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go into 19. What's next? Go. A lot of the sermons that I've heard center around go. And there might be a good reason for it. But I think there might even be two different ways of looking at the word go, because it's actually a participle, which can be a direct action verb, but it can also be a verb as an adjective, and perhaps it's actually both. I'll tell you what I mean. Go can mean go, like I've appointed you to go somewhere. Go, I've called you. That's your mission. But it can also mean having gone. And participles can be used in different ways. So I think it's interesting as we look at this that as it relates to us, not all of us are called to CEF Philadelphia. Not all of us are called to Bolivia or anywhere else, India, some of the places that our missionaries are, but we're still called to go because we're going. And even his disciples, they met him on the mountain. Do you think they stayed there forever? No. So having gone, therefore, make disciples. So there's no excuse. Either way, we're called to go. But what's next? Well, therefore. Well, this is a conjunction for you English majors. The reason, consequently, the logical progression of the declaration, it's the reason why the person is being commanded. Because Jesus has all authority, because he's king, we can go. And that should be an encouragement to us as well. Because he is on the throne, we can go. We can obey because he's on the throne. But it also has a direct reflection of what the disciple needs to be. God as king. If God doesn't have authority in your life, then you can't be a disciple, right? Okay. So we understand that this is not of ourselves. Jesus is king. He's on the throne. Now you can go and make disciples of all nations. But don't forget the focal point that Jesus has authority. He's king, not us. Make is a verb. Finally, we get to some action, right? Now this is another focal point. Make what? Well, make disciples. Where? Everywhere. Okay. So 11 disciples are going to make disciples of all nations. Well, we'll come back to this because that's what some people will say about this passage. It only related to 11 disciples, so I'm off the hook, right? That'd be nice. So, what is that? What is a disciple? Begs the question. To make a disciple is a learner, a follower, a student, a pupil. Well, what we see next in the end of verse 19 is baptizing, and in verse 20 we see teaching. So these are verbs too, right? Well, actually, they're participles. So they are verb forms describing the disciple. If we think about this for a minute, maybe it'll help us to understand. If I say, you are married, therefore, go and make children, raising them to love God. So let's just think about that. Raising them, does that tell you how to make children? Well, those of us who do know how, that doesn't tell us how. No, we know the process. Does it tell us why they are children? Why aren't they adults? Why aren't they animals? Why aren't they anything else? Why are they children? It doesn't help us with that. So why is it there? Well, it's actually telling us what to do with our children, what kind of children to have, what we should desire for our children, raising them to love God. This begs the question, can I raise children to not love God? Yeah, you can. And we see that everywhere. We know you can. So, if I have children and I don't raise them to love God, is that it? Have I done nothing to them? Well, I've raised them, but what have I raised them to be? Not like God. They're still children, but children that don't love God. You know, children are great imitators. If you look at your children, they watch and learn and imitate. What if I continually told Asher to love God, and I tried to raise him to love God, but he never actually heard me talk to God? He never actually saw me reading or studying God's word, and I didn't even obey what was taught in church, but went out and lived like I didn't do it. What does that say to him? Well, I'm telling him something that's not true, that has no meaning. So children are disciples of their parents. It matters what we tell them. It matters that we tell them to love but don't love, that we tell them to be patient but we're short. We tell them to say please and thank you continually, and yet we're ungrateful. I could go on, but you don't need to hear my whole life story. Are you exhibiting the commitment to the Lord that your children need to see? So that's the question that I was thinking about, because I saw the commitment my dad had as a disciple maker of me and my siblings. So this gets me continually thinking, well, you are married, go therefore and make children, raising them to love God. It's really impossible to raise them to love God if you don't love God. I think we see this and we understand that. It's just a logical progression. And to counter that, as we already heard, there are other people in the world wishing to disciple your children as well, right? And even things. We see video games and media and movies and other friends and friends' parents and teachers in school, especially in a public school system. Things that you have to undo, actually. Well, actually, things don't change much as we get older. It's just change gets harder sometimes. Eric Hoffer said, which I don't even know who this is, but I liked his quote, so I'll say it. When people are free to do as they please, they usually imitate each other. Back to the verse, in the same way, I can go and make disciples, not baptizing them in the name of the triune God and not teaching them to observe all that Jesus commanded. Are they still disciples? Yes, they are. But what kind? Well, they'll start to look like me. Whoever I am discipling is going to start looking like me. We are imitators. That's one of the ways we learn and grow and even learn truths. We see how other people respond to it and act. Actually, what's interesting here is it's not a quest to make disciples. That's not even the quest here. It's kind of a given. We're already going to do it. We have our sphere of influence, whether it's in our families or in our workplace or wherever it is. We have the sphere of influence. The question becomes, what kind of disciple is Jesus commanding us to make here? Baptizing them in the triune God, there's some good theology. Maybe it's the foundation of a disciple. It's a commitment. Baptism is a commitment, a public display of the commitment you made to Jesus Christ. Dying, new life. I'm a new person. Teaching them to obey Jesus' commandments. Proof of a disciple, we'll see later, is obedience. One of them. But this doesn't just apply to the 11. Teach them to obey all that I've commanded. Tell me, is this Jesus commanding? Then it's one of the things he commanded, so it applies to all the people that they're discipling. So we can't even get out of it. I think we understand that in order to make a disciple, we must be the thing we're trying to make. It's kind of a logical progression. We have to be the real deal, not a fake, not an imposter. So if you were told to make a fighter pilot, if you've never flown a plane, I dare you to try it. You know, you're up in the air and you're like, we need to land. Why don't you give me some instruction here? Huh, well, I've actually never done that. Sorry. Never actually had to land it. In fact, I'm surprised you even caught it up, really, because I haven't been in here yet. Well, you're not going to make a pilot. You're going to make a dead person, right? I think actually this is the entire point of Jesus' ministry on earth. He was making disciples. If you think about the first time he called his disciples, I think it's interesting that making fishers of men, making disciples, is not new. It's actually some of the worst first words he said in his ministry. If you think about when he called some of his disciples, you think of Peter. When he called Peter, he said, what? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. From the very beginning, Jesus' discipleship started with following him and making disciples. So this isn't just something that he ended his ministry with. It's something that he actually started his ministry with. And not only did he start it, but through his entire ministry, he showed us what it meant to make disciples. He had 11 disciples and many more, but 11 in particular. And you know what? All of them most likely died from? Martyred for their faith. Many of them. There were a few that didn't, but even some of them were on stranded on an island. Were, you know, he made disciples committed to him 100%, willing to die and be crucified themselves for their faith. This is the disciple I'm supposed to make? Right. John 8:31-32 says, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And if you know the truth will set you free. We see a disciple here dedicated to God's word, dedicated to the truth, finding the truth. Luke 14:25-33 Now, great crowds. Now, I don't know about these mega churches, but when they have great crowds come together, I'm pretty sure they don't say this. Listen to what Jesus said to this great crowd that came out to see him. All right? If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Well, that's a way to get some people in your church, right? I don't think so. And yet, actually, these crowds followed him because he was speaking truth. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you are desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it. Otherwise, he's laid the foundation and is not able to finish, and all will mock him. Jesus is saying, you want to follow me? You want to come out and see me and follow me and be my disciple? Give everything. Are you willing to give your life? You see that hill up there? That's where I'm going. You willing to follow me? That's what it takes to be my disciple. I don't take just anyone. You have to be committed. Now you think about a builder. Like what kind of guy starts building this big building and then runs out of money and says, now what? He looks like a fool, right? So when we think of what Jesus is saying here, he's saying, you better count the cost of what it means to follow me, to be my disciple before you start, because I don't like people starting and not finishing. John 13:35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Luke 6:62, Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. We talked about this in Sunday school. You don't grab the plow and look back because you're off the row of potatoes. You missed the harvest. Got to keep your eye on the goal. John 13:34-35. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Jesus says quite a bit about being a disciple and what it means to follow him. And we talked about it, commitment. I want to be able to share what was real to me so it can be real to you. We heard that. Perfect. Disciple. You cannot make a disciple into something that you're not already. And as I think about my dad, this is all flooding in, and I say, that's what he was doing. I didn't even know that he was discipling me over the years, but he was. And that's actually the perfect mark of a disciple maker, is that people don't even know that you're discipling them. It's infectious, and we'll look at why. How do we do this? What's the key? First, can I stand up here and in clear conscience and in all humility say, come on, family, imitate me? Seems a little arrogant, huh? Well, maybe for me it is. But Paul says, imitate me. 1 Corinthians 4:16. I urge you then, be imitators of me. Why am I worthy of imitation? I am not by myself. But Paul goes on several chapters later in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Well, now it sheds a little bit more light. I guess if I was truly imitating Christ, then I could stand here and say, imitate me, because the imitation that I am is Christ. So I am essentially saying, imitate Christ. I am an example of that. So what I came to terms with in my own life is that I am a disciple if I can truly say that. Imitate me. Because it means I've counted the cost. I've made the decision. I know what the cost of that decision is, and I don't care because he's better. He's more. And I don't care what that means. Is my life worthy of imitation? And if it's not, I have far too low of an expectation of myself. I think of, you know, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. We know that verse. Jesus is Lord. What does that mean? He's everything. Take the plow. Push forward and don't look back. I'm committed, God. So for me, it was a check. Can I honestly say that right now my life is worth imitation because I am imitating Christ? That should be my goal. And if I can't say that, I'm not doing something right. Second, you must love people. You must get out of your comfort zone. You must get in the lives of other people. You can't make disciples if you're not engaged with other people. We have to open our homes and our lives. We have to get to know each other. We talked about that in Sunday school too. Some of this overlaps. Something that God is really stressing in my life. Love others. Isn't it interesting that Jesus' greatest commandment was what? love God, and the other like it, love others. It's really connected. If you truly love God, you can't help but love others. They're his creatures, his creation, his children too. Why should they listen? Ever think about that? Why should anyone want to imitate me? Go and make disciples. It sounds like I have a lot of power there. You know, I have the ability to make, right? Well, I think it actually comes back to John 15:8-11. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now here it comes. These things have I told you. Why did he tell us? Here's the reason. That my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. And as I thought, man, sometimes I live my life in turmoil. Like, I am truly unhappy. And yet I have the most to be joyful about. I have no right. No right at all. Why? Because I'm not actually doing what God wants me to do. That's what I've found out. And actually, it's interesting because in my entire life, I think this week was the first time that somebody asked me if I ate brownies, special brownies. You believe that? When I'm studying this, I said, why are you so happy? Because it was one of the worst weeks we had with all of the problems. And yet I was happy. I think it's because I was actually surrendered this week. We have to do it daily. It's like, who knows how long it'll be till I'm fully surrendered and experience that again. Why? Because I'm a sinner. But that should be my goal, and I should know when it's happening. Those who know and have surrendered should have experienced that true joy that you just can't explain. Philippians says, joy that surpasses all, or peace surpasses all understanding. I don't even know why I'm at peace right now. Look at what's going on. But I am. And if somebody else is watching that, don't you think they're going to want to know what's wrong? How can I have that? With all the things that are going on in your life, how can you have joy right now? How can you be at peace? What brownies did you eat? Got to bring them to work, you know? I think that's why. Because there will be something different, true joy, that you can't even describe. Well, I think we want joy. And actually, joy and meaning and fulfillment, and a lot of those are pretty closely linked. It's what people are actually striving for. Do you know, not only do we have the gospel, that's the great gospel, power to save, but we actually have the key to joy. And we look around and you see a world that couldn't be less joyful. See something different. Ask, what in the world is going on? So what does it mean to be a disciple then? Well, it means to allow God to form one's life, one's real, everyday, actual practices and choices and beliefs, to look more and more like Christ. To be a Christian means to belong to Christ. Ben Carvel has died. It's Christ who lives through him now. I think it's interesting that Sean King was one of the founding pastors of a mega church, but he left it. And in the closing interviews, he talked about a couple things as to why. He said, all these things Christians have lifted up so high look so little like Christ himself that I am utterly convinced that we are completely off base with what discipleship means. Being a disciple is really what it means to be a Christian. It requires a non-refundable, no return, all or nothing commitment. What I realized is that Dad's legacy is not what he wanted for me. It's not what he wished at all. I didn't see it, but what he really wanted was me to imitate Christ and to try to be the example worth imitation. So this is what God's been pounding into my head over the past really 2 years, has been working on surrender. and just a true commitment to him worth imitation, that I can actually say that I'm walking with God and surrendered, and come on, see me in my everyday life. I may fail, but I am a disciple. I'm continuing to learn and grow in humility. I'll admit when I made mistakes. Yes, I'm a sinner. That was me. I did it. I am sorry. You really can't take my word for it. You have to dedicate yourself to it. And you really shouldn't take anybody's word for it. If you're unsure of your commitment this morning, don't be deceived and don't wait. Life is like a vapor. Jesus talks about Noah. All the people were eating and drinking and married, given in marriage. And they went in the ark, God shut the door, and they were all destroyed. And he compares that to the coming of Jesus Christ. And we don't know when. And not only if we're unsure of our commitment that we should verify it today and not wait, but think about everybody else in your life. True love? It's impossible to feel that way and think that way and not go out and try to make disciples. Try to make other followers who experience joy, who experience the Creator walking and living with us, the Spirit of God. It's impossible. So if you are sure of your commitment, maybe you're challenged like me with this, then let's prove it. Let's imitate Christ. Megan printed out a song for me this morning. It's called Lavish Love, Abundant Beauty. It says, lavish love, abundant beauty, gracious gifts for heart and hand, life that fills the soul and senses, all burst forth at your command. Lord, our Father, eternal Father, great Creator, God and friend, boundless love gave full expression to your love which knows no end. Who am I that you should love me, meet my every need from birth? Why invest yourself so fully in a creature made of earth? In your loving heart you planned me, fashioned me with greatest care. Through your soul you breathed your spirit, planted your own image there. I am yours, eternal Father, all my body, mind, and heart. Take and use me for your glory. Form yourself in every part. Lord, your love brings joy and gladness flowing forth within my soul. May every breath and being rise to you, their source and goal. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the hearing ears this morning to what you've just been challenging me with. Lord, I just pray that we would be the starters of a fire. A fire that would lead to disciples, followers of you. No holds barred, just everything out there for you. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here that just questions that and is not sure, I pray that they would work out their salvation with fear and trembling. Check their commitment. And maybe make that commitment today. Lord, it has eternal meaning. Lord, may we not live our lives confused and busied by all of the cares of the world and all of the things that just badger us that are not of you. May we give ourselves to you. Lord, I thank you for what you're continuing to do in our church, in our lives, in our families. And Lord, as we think of the 4th of July, we think of even our country and just the turmoil and Lord, you know all of the things that are going on, all of the tensions pulling to and fro, all of the sin that just is accepted now. Lord, may we be lights. Lord, may we not lose sight of our goal, which is Christ-likeness, which is making people that look like you, being the example worthy of imitation. Lord, I thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.